got done a pretty in-depth sermon series, and I hope at least one of you can tell me what it was on. Galatians, thank you so much. You're listening. I love it. Yeah, it was. It's hard. It's a good one. But God spoke to me on a different note, and we just sang all about him. So I figured, why don't we talk about Jesus? Is it okay to come to church and talk about Jesus? You know it's okay to leave church and talk about Jesus? You know it's okay to fuel up your car and talk about Jesus? Or fuel up your wife's car and talk about Jesus? Wives don't always fill their car. Talk about Jesus everywhere. Don't just let his name drop once you come through those doors. Take him with you everywhere. Because if you believe those words we just sung, that we can do nothing without him and it's only by his grace, then to me it seems a little silly to say I can live 6 or 7 days without him. But glory be to God, on Sunday I can go talk about him. So my message is the first part of a series, and it's just called Who is Jesus? And if I were to ask a general question right now, who is Jesus, I'm sure I'd get all the church answer glory hallelujahs I could get, right? Because we all like to shout out in church the church answers, which are great. But take church language outside, and if you went to, you know, Friesen Brothers and you saw something stocking shelves, and you were like, have you been saved and redeemed and sanctified by the blood of Jesus? They'd be like, security? You guys got security? Gabe is security at Friesen Brothers. Kale's the muscle, and he handles the butcher knives. But the world doesn't understand that language, right? We like to invent that in church because the more mystical it sounds, obviously the closer we are to Jesus. Why say saved when I can say sanctified? Why say I'm one of God's when I can say holy and righteous? Right? They're good words. Don't get me wrong. But the name of Jesus, even the name, the noun, Jesus. I'm Terrell. He's Jesus, right? Even that noun. And don't stone me for this one. I hope you didn't bring rocks in the church. Do you know when he was walking the earth, his name was not high or exalted? It was essentially the Jeff or the John of the day. Actually, it was Josh. If he had a nickname, it might have been Josh. If you didn't know that, you got to look it up. The name Jesus, as we see in the Bible, J-E-S-U-S, it's actually still used in other parts of the world in different languages, most commonly Spanish. It's Jesus, but the word Jesus is the English translation of the Greek translation, go with me, of his Hebrew name, which was Yeshua or Yeshua, which, if translated directly to English, is Joshua. Did you know that? It was a very common name. It still is. And there's more than one Joshua in the Bible. And the reason they separated out Jesus and spelt it and pronounced it the way they did was to exalt it and lift it up as this should be separate and individual. But that was done hundreds of years after the fact when they put that in the Bible like that. The Hebrew Bible, Yeshua. The Greek Bible, Jesus, which is a translation of Yeshua. Josh. Sounds weird, doesn't it? Josh Christ. But that's his name. The deification of his name was man's doing. And it does make sense. When you're reading scripture, you say the name Jesus. You read the name Jesus. You say the name Jesus. It's like, that's something for me. You say the name Joshua. There's a million of them. Right? I like to say Jesus, and I don't think he minds if we say Jesus. I've heard it preached that if you don't use the name Yeshua, he doesn't even hear you. That's a load of baloney. But who is Jesus? Who is he? John chapter 4. I'm going to read the story of the Samaritan woman out of the Passion Translation. It'll be on the screen. Jesus arrived at the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the village that Jacob had given to his son Joseph, Wearied by his long journey, he sat on the edge of Jacob's well and sent his disciples into the village to buy food, for it was already afternoon. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." She replied, "Why would a Jewish man ask a Samaritan woman for a drink of water?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. They were actually, there was quite a bit of animosity between the two ethnicities this time. It was not uncommon for a Jew if was walking down the road for a Samaritan to chuck a rock at him. Like, it wasn't a happy time between the two. So obviously a Jewish guy asking her for a drink is like, "What are you even talking to me for?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew who I am and the gift that God wants to give you, you'd ask me for a drink, and I would give you the living water." The woman replied, "But sir, you don't even have a bucket, and this well is very deep. So where are you going to find this living water? Do you really think that you are greater than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well and drank from it himself, along with his children and livestock?" I don't know if that's a brag. My kids and cows drank from this. Anyways. Jesus answered, "If you drink from Jacob's well, you'll be thirsty again. But if anyone drinks the living water I give to them, they will never be thirsty again. For when you drink the water I give you, it becomes a gushing fountain of the Holy Spirit, flooding you with endless life." The woman replied, "Let me drink that water, so I'll never be thirsty again and won't have to come back here to draw water." Jesus said, "Go get your husband and bring him back here." "But I'm not married." "That's true," Jesus said, "for you've been married 5 times, and now you're living with a man who is not your husband. You've told the truth." The woman changed the subject. "You must be a prophet, so tell me, why do our fathers worship God on this nearby mountain, but your people teach that Jerusalem is the place where we must worship, which is right?" Jesus responded, "Believe me, dear woman, the time has come when you will worship the Father, neither on the mountain nor in Jerusalem, but in your heart. Your people don't really know the one they worship. But we Jews worship out of our experience. For it's from the Jews that salvation is available. From now on, worshiping the Father will not be a matter of the right place, but with the right heart. For in God's Spirit, He longs to have sincere worshipers who adore Him in the realm of the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "This is all so confusing, but I know that the Anointed One is coming, the true Messiah. And when he comes, he will tell us everything we need to know." Jesus said to her, "You don't have to wait any longer. The Anointed One is here speaking with you now. I am the one you're looking for." So who was Jesus to this woman? I was writing this and I could definitely see the parallel in my own life, so I hope you do too. He started off as a stranger from an unfriendly ethnicity, right? Now, her heritage was apparently a great source that she drew from, a great sense of her identity, because, number one, I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. Our father Jacob dug this well. That seemed to be a source of pride for her. But this identity was actually false, and it's not apparent if she knew that or not, because the Samaritans were not actually true descendants of Jacob. Jacob, the grandson of Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and God changed his name to Israel, if you didn't know that. That's where Israel was birthed. And then 8 generations later, we have King David. David and Goliath. That's where you can read about that. David had a son named Solomon. Someone gets a point. I see me later. I'll give you a star. Solomon had a son named Rehoboam. I won't ask you to name that one because that's a toughie. Now, Rehoboam, Solomon's son, led the Israeli tribes of Judah and Benjamin in the will of God. But there was a man, a higher up in the king's house, a general of sorts, and his name was Jeroboam. And he revolted. And he took the other 10 tribes of Israel, and they went north to live as they will. And the Assyrian nation conquered those 10 tribes, and then they sent their own people into the land, which was then known as Samaria. They intermarried, they intermingled But the Samaritans that Jesus of this woman at the well was from, she wasn't a descendant of Jacob. She would have been from a very mixture, and at the time it would be considered a very impure line. But Jesus was a descendant of Jacob. We know this. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, down to King David, and then 14 generations later, Joseph and Mary and Jesus. So the strength of who she was, the strength of her identity, was set in the foundation of, I am who I am, my father is Jacob. So ask yourselves this, who is your father before God? I'm not talking about your earthly father, I'm talking about who or what was the source of your identity and strength that you said, no, this is me, before you met Jesus. See, right off the get-go here, Jesus is established as the truth in place of every lie she believed about herself, every lie she believed about her past, every lie she believed about her identity. Jesus is established as, I'm actually the truth of your identity. You are not a son. You are not a daughter of Jacob. You are not a descendant of Jacob. But I am. When someone meets Jesus, it is impossible not to see the truth of who he is. You cannot have an interaction with Jesus and walk away unchanged. For you'll either choose him or choose not, but you won't remain the same. And we see a great example of this. This is one of my favorite stories. In Matthew chapter 19, and I'll read this out of the Message Bible, the story of the rich young ruler. That day a man stopped Jesus and asked, Teacher, what must I do to gain eternal life? Jesus said, why do you question me about what is good? Or what good thing must I do? Jesus said, why do you question me about what is good? God is the one who is good. If you want to enter the life of God, just do what he tells you. Sounds like a brush off, doesn't it? The man asked, what in particular? Jesus said, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as you do yourself. The young man said, I've done all that. What's left? If you want to give it all you've got, Jesus said, go sell your possessions. Give everything to the poor. All your wealth will then be in heaven. Then come, follow me. That was the last thing the young man wanted to hear. And so, crestfallen, he walked away. He was holding on tight to a lot of things, and he couldn't bear to let him go. I've heard this story preached a lot of, see, money is evil. Possessions are bad. That is not what Jesus was saying to this guy. See, the man's source was his identity. And to the best of his knowledge, he had achieved the highest possible level of goodness according to law. But he recognized Jesus had something else to offer. But what he wanted was everything God had for him without losing his personal identity. Jesus, I've done all this. That law you set forth, I've kept that since my youth. But I recognize you have eternal life that you want to give me. How do I, did you hear what he said there? How do I achieve that? Short answer, you can't. You cannot achieve eternal life. It's only in Jesus that you can have eternal life. So when Jesus said to him, go sell all your possessions and everything you hold dear to you, what he was saying was, I'm going to sacrifice myself for your eternal life. But you must put to death everything about yourself you hold dear so that you can receive what I have for you. Jesus was a man that offered this woman a choice. He told her, you can continue with your identity of a dead person. The water you're coming to draw will always leave you needing more. Or you can drink the water I offer. And this is how we all come to Jesus, is it not? We first hear a stranger. Either someone tells us about him, or he introduces himself, but he's not real to us quite yet because we haven't drank that water. One choice will have you continuing on your path of struggle, turmoil, and eventual death. And this woman knew that. She's like, every day I have to come down here and draw this water. If I didn't, I would die. The guy I'm living with, we'd die if we're not water. You can wake up every day and live for yourself, and tomorrow you have to do it again. Tomorrow you'll do it again, and you know eventually you'll die. We don't like to talk about it, right? But what's the oldest person in the world right now? 116 years old? I don't know, give or take, say 120. There's no one alive today that saw the 1800s. In the physical, I should say. We all die, do we not? But Jesus says, you can continue this way, or you can just drink once from my living water, and you will never thirst again. Obviously, this sounded appealing to her. Give me that water. I mean, you know, whether you look at a snake oil salesman or the miracle cure-all pill, and even though I know for a fact there is zero evidence behind it, if someone holds up a bottle of weight loss drugs, most of us are intrigued. Ooh, the flipping side effects are a page and a half long, but that's not what we look at, is it? Now, this woman, we're told, had been tied to multiple covenants. She had been married 5 times, and for one reason or another, it doesn't say in the Bible, those marriages obviously ended. Obviously through death or divorce, something. And now she's living, at the time this would have been a very sinful act for a divorced woman or a widow, whatever it was, to live with a man unmarried. And she has to toil every day just to live. Just to live. Jesus sees that the path she's been on will lead her to death, and he reveals to her an infinitely better way. And number three here, who he became to her was the revealed Messiah. Because she said, I'm waiting. I know one day the Anointed One, it was promised, the Anointed One, the Messiah will come. And Jesus says, today is that day. Who is Jesus? And more importantly, who is Jesus to you? Ask yourself this. Can you praise and worship a stranger? You can go to a concert. Could be your favorite band. You can hoot and holler and have the time of your life praising that musician. But you don't know them. You could go to a movie theater and see your favorite actor or director or whatever it is, and you can adore what you're watching, but you don't know them. Likewise, you can turn on, oh, don't get me on the Olympics. Oh, that was terrible. Stanley Cup, there we go. You can turn on hockey. You can hoot and holler for the Oilers all the way until the last 2 minutes of Game 7 in the Stanley Cup Final. And you can even feel that dejection, that, ah. Oh. But you don't know those people. And likewise, you can come to church. You can raise your hands. You can close your eyes. You can pray. You can read all the words on the screen. You can highlight your Bible with a paint roller. But if you don't know Jesus, it means nothing. So have you been following a stranger? Have you been learning about this stranger from other men, other teachers, other people? It's one of my favorite scriptures in the whole Bible is the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. Actually, I'll read that over here. We want someone to put that up in the message. Is that in the message up there? Just put it up, whatever I put up there. It's fine. So, Jeremiah and Isaiah, prophets about, they foretold the life of Jesus who was to come. And this was written approximately 600 years before the birth of Christ. And Jeremiah says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was husband to them, declares the Lord. But this covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them on their heart, and I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Is there one more? This is the important. "They will teach again, each man to his neighbor and each man to his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity." This is again a prophecy written 600 years before Jesus. "And I and their sin I will remember no more." If Jesus Christ is still a stranger to you, you really cannot accept this prophecy was fulfilled. Now, don't get me wrong, and I'm not going to suggest don't come to a pastor, don't go to a teacher, don't go to a, you know, it's just like a teacher in school or anything else. There's a chance the people up here might have knowledge to pass on to you. But don't let that be your only source of who Jesus is. When you go out into the world, you don't preach based off what Terrell said. Well, this is what Terrell said. I ain't your God. I hope. You can't preach to your neighbor based off, this is what my pastor Corey said. You know what? You can't even preach based off of, don't get me wrong here, I'll explain it. Well, this is what the Bible said. Because if you're preaching to someone that doesn't care about the Bible, using it as your basis to them won't mean a hill of beans. But knowing Jesus and having him write that on your heart, now you can share your Jesus. And that's something no one can ever take away from you. You have to accept and believe that Christ is the Son of God who was crucified and resurrected. If you feel stuck on waiting for God's word to be fulfilled, that was absolutely fulfilled when Christ walked out of that grave, gain the truth and revelation of Christ and regain communion with God's Spirit. Why? Even subconsciously, you will actively defend against revelations that directly contest your identity. I'll say that again. You will actively defend against revelations that directly contest your identity or the source of your identity. One of the greatest deceptions that Satan's got going on is this. Salvation, that's it. That's all there is to her, guys. Everything else in Scripture is yet to come. Yes, you can be saved, but don't bother waiting for all that. That's thousands of years off. Why? Believe it or not, Satan's smart. He knows, well, dag nabbit, that person belongs to Jesus now. I might not have any claim on their eternal soul, but I can prevent them from getting other people saved by keeping them trapped in the infantile immaturity of, I'm waiting for Jesus. The day of the Lord came. The kingdom of God is here. The rule and reign over all creation was given to Christ, who has imbued ambassadorial powers to those who believe in him and the Father who sent him. Can you say amen? Oh, Pastor Terrell, what about this and that? The world is so awful. We must be waiting for Jesus to rescue us. Did you see the Olympic opening ceremonies? Hey, now it works. Terrible. If you haven't watched it, don't watch it. But look how evil the world is. Romans chapter 8, verse 19, I think. Sorry. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Do I have that in a different version up there? So the word here, it's changed. And I looked it up in the Greek. When you see the word revealing, you think of something that's going to happen. But the word in the Greek is actually a present and past tense. The whole creation, and this means everything that was divinely brought into existence by God. There's not much under the sun that doesn't qualify under that definition, is there? The whole creation waits breathlessly with anticipation for what? The revelation of God's sons and daughters. Or, another way to read that, for God's sons and daughters to gain the revelation of who they are. It's not us waiting on God. It is existence, creation, waiting for God's children to know who they are. God is waiting for his children to stop being strangers with Jesus and to mature to the ruling kings and priests in this world we are called to be. So I ask you, is Jesus still the man offering you the choice? The Samaritan woman's allegory is that once she took the water from Christ, she wouldn't have the daily struggle to gather water on her own volition. For the most part, actually pretty much all the time, a couple rare exceptions, Jesus preached to the Jews under the law. He did. While he was on this earth, Jesus didn't preach to a single born-again Christian. Did he? That sounds weird, doesn't it? Jesus didn't preach to Christians. Why? Because he hadn't died. He hadn't rose again. He hadn't ascended to the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit had not been released on the earth yet. You can keep going back to the old covenant in a constant need to have your sins atoned for. You can even pretend or believe you need to perform acts of contrition to enter God's presence. Well, it says it in Leviticus 16. If you're a brave person, read the book of Leviticus. Once a year, you've heard the story about the rope on the priest's legs. We're not sure if that's a myth or if it's based on truth, but from what I read, it absolutely makes sense. But once a year, Aaron or the descendants of Aaron, they had to perform sacrifices. They had to perform ritual cleansings. They had to even put on special garments. They couldn't just go in their street clothes. Special garments, and then they could enter the Holy of Holies once a year to atone for the sins of the Hebrews. What does atone mean? What can they use for sin? Sure. Sinful Scotties. That was their sin, presented on the altar. And to atone for it, it literally means to cover. Oh no, you sinned. Whew, now I can't see it anymore. Isn't that great? And the whole year they would see this lump under the proverbial rug. Oh, I'm glad my sin's under there. And every year they'd have to go back and put their sins on the altar. And the priests would have to perform all these rituals and sacrifices to cover their sins. Sweep it under the rug. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus said, come to me. I don't even remember that anymore. Your sins are forgiven. Don't walk over there. Don't even pick it up again. So who is Jesus to you? Is he still the man offering you the choice? You can do as your ancestors did, but know that it will not be a permanent solution, and eventually you'll die. Or accept my permanent solution, and you have eternal life. I forgave your iniquities and no longer remember your sins. Did you read that? I forgive your iniquities and do not remember your sins. So let me ask you this. Who tells you that you're a sinner? If God refuses to acknowledge and remember your sins, does it stand to reason he's going to tell you you're a sinner? Who tells you you're a sinner? The devil can whisper it in your ear, but he has no power to make you believe that, does he? Oh, I'm a sinner. Can't believe I did that today. I cut that guy off in traffic. I showed him my favorite finger. Oh, God, I'm a sinner. God's like, who told you? To go back in scripture, who told you you were naked? I didn't tell you guys you were naked. Did you do something you shouldn't have and now it was revealed to you? You're a sinner? 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to read this out of the section out of the Passion Translation. Verse 13. We are not like Moses, who used a veil to hide the glory to keep the Israelites from staring at him as it faded away, like atoning for sin. Hiding. We are not like Moses, throwing a veil over it. Their minds were closed and hardened, for even to this day, this is 2 Corinthians now. This is the new covenant. This is after Jesus resurrected. This is talking to Christians now. Even to this day, when the veil, the same veil comes over their minds, when they hear some scriptures say, when they are taught the words from the former covenant. There's a reason I'm not sitting up here saying, turn to Leviticus and Deuteronomy and do exactly what I say. Even to this day, that veil goes over your hearts. The veil has not been lifted from them, for it is only eliminated when one is joined to the Messiah. So until now, whenever the Old Testament is being read, the same blinding comes over their hearts. The word read here, it's more than just the English word of reading script on a page, but it's reading and recognizing and discerning something as truth. So even now, if you're reading the Old Testament covenant requirements and saying, this is how I need to live without having Jesus, that veil is there. But the moment one turns to the Lord with an open heart, the veil is lifted and they see. Now the Lord I'm referring to is the Holy Spirit, and wherever he is Lord, there is freedom. We can all draw close to him with the veil removed from our faces. And with no veil, we become like mirrors who brightly reflect the glory of our Lord Jesus. We are being transfigured into his very image as we move from one brighter level of glory to another. And this glorious transfiguration comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You cannot know Jesus, I mean, truly know Jesus, personally, intimately, and also be a person who regularly learns and follows the Old Covenant. We just did a message on Galatians. Do you remember what Paul said about mixing the old with the new? It's disgusting. It's a perversion. There's a few of us in this house right now that are married, yes? Now, I'm not going to ask for hands raised, but some married people had intimate relations with other people before they were married. Could have been a girlfriend, boyfriend, could have even been another spouse that for one reason or another is not there anymore. But your current, if you're married to your current spouse, Can you imagine maintaining an intimate relationship with that former love of your life? Do you think it would go over well? No, it would be a disgusting perversion, would it not be? Thanks for supper, hon. You can go hang out with the girlfriend now. This is what God, this is how God views being in a covenant relationship with Christ, but trying to follow the old way. I ask again, well, yeah, the dog returned to his vomit. Perfect. I ask again, who is Jesus? And who is Jesus to you? Well, here's Jesus. I'll tell you who Jesus is to the world around us. Jesus, his life impacted culture so richly that he has been the most prevalent and influential person in literature for over 2,000 years. I'm not just talking about the Bible. Jesus is mentioned in other works of literature. History's best artists, musicians, authors, poets, sculptors, for 2,000 years have been ingratiating Jesus into their work. The general common portrayal of being a good person is founded in his teachings. There are even nations on this earth that you wouldn't naturally look at as being Christian, but you see the symbology of Jesus in their architecture and even their mythologies. One of the greatest examples I can think of off the top of my head is the Kremlin. Now, not a lot of people look at Russia and say, oh, praise Jesus, but it's a beautiful country full of Christian imagery. This is the greatest selling book in history. Who knows what the second greatest book in history is? The Lord of the Rings. It is chock full of Christian principles because Christian artists have no, their default setting is Jesus. God breathed the life of Jesus into our world at its foundations. And that's just the world we see around us. But who is Jesus to the world unseen? Genesis chapter 1. First, this. God created the heavens and earth. All you see. All you don't see. Earth was a soup of nothingness. A bottomless emptiness and inky blackness. God's spirit brooded like a bird above the watery abyss. God spoke. Light. And light appeared. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the dark. God named the light day, and he named the dark night. It was evening, and it was morning, day one. Excuse me. Verse 14. God spoke, lights come out, shine in heaven's sky. Separate day from night. Mark seasons and days and years. Lights in heaven's sky to give light to earth, and there it was. God made two big lights, the larger to take charge of the day, the smaller to be in charge of the night. And he made the stars. God placed them in the heavenly sky to light up the earth and oversee day and night to separate light and dark. God saw that it was good. It was evening. It was morning. Day four. How, I've taught this before and I'll keep teaching this, but how many of you have read over this and didn't give it a second thought? But then one day, God kind of piques your interest. Well, hold on a minute. If light was created in the first day, but then it was day four, we see the sun, the moon, and the stars. I don't get it. Be honest, right? John chapter 1. First of all, the difference even in the wording, I will never stop talking about the laziness of English. When this was written, the two different words, in verse 1, it's a different word than it is in verse 4 or verse 14 when it's talking about light. In the first verse, it's talking about the light that is life. The light that is the source of life, the beginning, the essence. And in verse 14, it's a luminous body that is shiny. Very different words. Both in English are light. I'm not saying you got to be a Greek scholar to read the Bible, but it can open it up in ways you don't imagine. When you just look, God, what's that definition actually mean? John, the book of John, chapter 1. The Word was first. The Word was present to God. God present to the Word. The Word was God. In readiness for God from day one. Everything was created through Him. Nothing, not one thing, came into being without Him. What came into existence was life, and the life was light to live by. The life light blazed out of the darkness, and darkness couldn't put it out. And verse 14, the Word became flesh and blood. What Word? The Word that became life and light. It moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. Who is Jesus to you? In the world unseen, like I just read, the same power, the same breath that went out of God to create everything. In day one, He literally created the building blocks of life. The light that is confirmed in John that was the life of all men. Now, I'm joined with God in my spirit. That's not the question. But every single human life has the spark of consciousness because of who Jesus is. So who is Jesus to you? Is Jesus the stranger you hear about and are taught about on Sundays? You learned about in Sunday school? Is Jesus a man offering you a choice that to the destitute is everything they're looking for, but to the content, it is just too good to be true and not worth risking? Or is Jesus the revealed Christ? I can't tell you who Jesus is to you. I can only tell you who He is to me. I can tell you who He is to everyone through His teachings, through, you know, different letters in the Bible. I can tell you history. But I could just as easily bring up a book of a history of France. Okay, for some reason, there's a book on our table at home. It's a France textbook. No one knows where it's from. But I could bring that and tell you about the history of France. But it would be no more real to you than it was to me because I'm not French. It means nothing to me. But I can tell you who He is to me that you don't see. I can tell you about how He walks with me, how He talks to me. I could tell you how I see Him and how He sees me. But you cannot come to Jesus based on who Jesus is to me. But just like that woman at the well, you can see, okay, there is a living water I can drink at. And I can't wait to see who that is. I'll end by saying this. If you believe Jesus is everything the Bible says He is, then Jesus needs to be the most important person in your life. If you don't believe in Jesus at all, ask yourself why. And don't listen to reasons and lies about, well, the world couldn't possibly be this bad if Jesus was real. What is it you don't believe about Jesus? Ask yourselves that. Consider this point of view. Do you only see evil in the world because I refuse to grab hold of Christ's truth and affect change in the world around me? We're not waiting for a Savior. We were saved. We're not waiting for the Messiah's return to destroy all evil. Creation is waiting for us to stand and walk. Jesus can be many things to many people. One thing He should never be is moderately important. Who is Jesus to you? Praise Your name, Jesus. Thank You so much for revealing to me who You are. And I pray that your love and these words go out and touch hearts who need to know who You are. and empower and embolden those who need to tell other people who you are. Not to lead them to themselves or to their own doctrines, but to lead them to repentance so that God may grant them eternal life. Father God, never let my cup be so full that I cannot accept another drop from you. You never leave me thirsty. You never leave me hungry. Help me feed and water where you need me to. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. If you need prayer or have any questions, please come talk to me or find someone in the crowd and just share with them who Jesus is to you.